Catherine did give me the option during the week. She sent me an email. There is an alternative to the Old Testament reading. We could have had a reading from 1 Thessalonians, I think it was. And I said, no, I'll stick with what we've got, because by that time I'd already written the newsletter article, which I didn't really want to have to change. I thought there is a point. I mean, did you find the Zephaniah reading hard? I did, and it's one of those passages I wouldn't really spend much time reading. If we read anything in Zephaniah, we're probably more likely to read from chapter 3, which is sort of more hopeful. It's about the promise of restoration and rebuilding. And what we had today was destruction before that rebuilding, and it was quite hard. But we are in this sort of, well, we're in the lead up to Advent, which in itself is the lead up to Christmas, but also the church likes to reflect on the lead up to Christ's return. And I think that's part of the point of the parable that we had from Matthew's Gospel. But over, as I said at the earlier service, over recent weeks, Ali and I'm a bit of a news addict. I love watching news programs, but we were talking the other day and we sort of thought, I don't know if I want to watch the news very much. Because the first things we see are, well, for the last 6 weeks or so, just horrific destruction and waste of human life. And I'm not taking any sides here. I'm just saying how the whole situation just seems to be appalling. And, you know, can I really cope night after night seeing... And these are the sort of... These are the scenes that BBC or what news agencies feel are acceptable for us to see. We don't see the worst. And in our confession earlier, we talked about a dark and disfigured world. And there are times, I think, when we need to be reminded just how dark and disfigured our world is. And it's very easy then to just give up hope. I'll turn the telly off. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. I'll put my head back in the sand. It's easier. But whatever I do, real people are losing their lives. Families are being... destroyed. And so in some ways I think it's almost a duty that I do continue to watch and try to think, what can I do? And so in the newsletter I thought, well, the least I can do is pray. And as someone left the early service, well, surely that's the best that we can do, not necessarily the least, but we are doing something. And you think about the boxes. That's not us turning ourselves away from the horrors of this dark world. This is us thinking, what can we do? How can we bring some light? How can we bring some love to people who so desperately need it? So I was going to not even refer to Zephaniah this morning, but I thought, no, actually, it's in the lectionary, so I have to say something about it. And so we do live in a world that is not all good. You know, when we're in lovely Shropshire fields and, you know, lovely scenes, but even here we will find lives that are very hard. And so, yes, we can send things that are going far away, but as Catherine said, there'll be another appeal for a refuge in Stoke. We support things like CAP, we support things like the food bank, and there are probably all kinds of small things that we do to our neighbours, our friends, or people we know, or people with collecting tins. We take an interest and we try to do something. So we had the parable, and often we've called it the parable of talents. And our Bible has converted that into bags of gold. I then have pictures of pirates and their bags of gold. But originally it was talent, and it's about money that the servants are looking after while their master goes away. But conveniently, in the Greek, it's really, we've taken that word and we use it as our word, talent. So, yes, is it about money? Is it about our God-given abilities, our talents? Now, I think this is one of those parables where we need to be careful how we interpret it, because sometimes we take every parable, a bit like the parable of the sower, and we think, oh, the master stands for this. This servant with five, that's got to mean this, and two, that means that. And we try to work it all out. And I think sometimes parables make a general point. Sometimes there's more to it. But I think this is one of them that has, in a sense, one sweeping point. So we haven't got to worry about this is about God being unfair somehow. You know, he gives some people more than others. But in a sense, realistically, that is what this world is like. So I'm not going to get into that, because I think Jesus at this point is meeting with his disciples one of the last times. So we've had Palm Sunday. He's been in the temple area, and he's been speaking more widely to people, and he comes across as very critical of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. But now he has taken time aside on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, so the closest followers. And I think really he's trying to reassure them, because they've been hearing about how he's going away, and there seems to be a lot of doom and gloom about signs of the end times, and they're wanting to know, well, when are you coming back? How will we know it's you for sure? What do we do in the meantime? And I think really, in a sense, Jesus is talking about more about what his disciples do in the meantime. And I think he's trying to set out a sort of vision of what the kingdom of heaven can look like here on earth. So in the parable, one thing that comes across is a sense of things growing. Five become 10, two become 4, but then the one doesn't become anything more than one. And I think Jesus is trying to say this, an expectation that the good news of the kingdom is something that, by its very nature, grows and multiplies. If we think also of some of the parables that Jesus gave, the miracles as well. I mean, the parables are there, you know, the sower goes out, things grow. There's the mustard seed that grows into a big tree, yeast in bread, and so on. And the miracles too, fishing nets, that on one side you get no fish, you do what Jesus tells you, and the net's absolutely bursting full of fish. There's something about growth and abundance. The feeding of the 5,000, so much food is left over. It's not just a little bit that Jesus gives people. He gives them their fill, and there's still stuff left over. Now, we're not told what the owner's business was, but it's clearly expecting growth of some sort. And I think, in a sense, he's saying, as disciples, to them, to you and me, to us, we are in the business of the kingdom. And the business of the kingdom involves growth and multiplication. So that's what we are in. Now, as I was preparing for this talk, I kept getting this sort of picture in my mind, and it was a tree. And I don't know if you get pictures in your mind, whether they come from God. I think they do sometimes. I think God tells us things through all kinds of ways. Anyway, so I was reflecting on it, and it's quite easy for me because we've got a number of trees in our garden and in the paddock beside us. And it just got me thinking about it, because the garden was established basically 12 years ago. And the chap who lived there before us, he went down to Wixall Moss and he'd found some silver birches that were growing, just little, and put them in the garden, and they're now as tall as the house in 12 years, and they're beautiful in some ways. The birds love them, and they provide a nice shady corner for us to sit on a summer evening. But there's, well, there are a few problems with them, but one of the problems during the summer, you think you have a nice beer outside in the garden, and, oh, what's that floating in my glass? Because these silver birches produce seed. I mean, it's just like colossal amounts. You see drifts of them coming down. And next year you go to the vegetable beds, and we didn't plant that, these little silver birches. I mean, they are just weeds. But we've also got a magnificent oak tree in the paddock, and that's lovely. I mean that's just huge. I mean, the wood is useful for things like, you know, we've got probably tons of oak in the roof above. Huge number of acorns on the ground. The branches are just, it's beautiful, but it's hundreds of years old. And, you know, we love it to bits. So a tree can be something majestic and awesome. Now, we've got a neighbour, and he's keen on gardening, and he likes to grow trees as well. But the trees, that some of the trees he grows and they're that tall. So he grows bonsai trees, and they're tiny. And I think, he says, they've just grown from a normal seed. They're not genetically predisposed to be small. It could have been a colossal tree, but no, it's going to grow small. And so I was reflecting, or perhaps God's trying to encourage me to live to the potential that I can have as a Christian, as a tree, to be something useful and spreading and growing, and not to be a Christian in a pot. That's tiny. So that's where I went with it. Rod, don't be a mini Christian. Be a Christian as I designed you to be. So I'm not an expert on bonsai, but I can talk to my friend, and you know, he's quite into it, and it can be very time consuming. But one aspect of it is you keep them in a small pot, a tiny pot, huge tree, tiny pot. It helps stunt its growth. The roots are continually being trimmed and cut back. Poor thing. It breaks my heart when I see it. But I think, as a Christian, could that be me? If I just keep myself in this sort of tiny little safe pot? Is that what the servant who only had one, he wanted to be safe. He didn't want to take any risks. And so I reflected, what am I rooted in? And it came to me what Paul writes. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, that could be all of us, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So in Christ's love, we have not a tiny little bit of love. We've got love that's immense, that we can put our roots into, provides stability, it's a foundation, it feeds and nourishes us. But he also cuts the branches on the tree so they don't grow too much. And I thought, well, a tree's meant to spread out, reach out. And Jesus told his disciples about, go and make disciples. Okay, start here in Jerusalem, out to Samaria, out to the ends of the earth. And I thought, Rod, are you reaching out your branches? Are we as a church reaching out those branches? Now, I know you'll say, oh, but Jesus talks about pruning the vine, doesn't he? But he does that to increase its fruitfulness. It's not to hurt it, not to stunt its growth. It's to make it even more fruitful. And I pray that that's what the Lord will do for me and for us. And then the feeding is limited. They might water the trees, but they don't feed them. And so I'm reminded, God feeds us in many ways. Yes, we can feed on the word of God. We know it's sweeter than honey. It can be milk at different stages of life. It can be like meat to us. Am I getting a rich and full diet. In our service today, we talk about feeding on the body and blood of Christ. So there's perhaps something also about fellowship together that feeds us and gives us nourishment. And then the other thing that I've seen him do is he wraps wire around the trunk and around the branches. And this looks like the height of cruelty, because what they're trying to do is to stress the tree and also to distort the trunk, distort the branches, so it sort of looks all cranky and old and beautiful. And when you see bonsai, I mean, they are intriguing, but you sort of think, that's not a tree. So these trees are sort of bound up with this wire. And they're sort of tortured. And I reflected on that, and I thought, actually, when Jesus came, it's as if he came to set people free. It was about breaking chains and bonds. And, you know, when he started his ministry, he comes to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, release of the oppressed. And I think ultimately he does that by breaking the hold, the chains, the weight of sin that we carry, and he took that away from us. So we are in this world. We have been given a mission, a treasure by our Lord, not just to keep to ourselves, not to be a little bonsai Christian, but to be a mighty oak, to be a silver birch if you want, you know, seeds everywhere. But it's spreading. The good news is growing here, there, everywhere. And so in this dark, disfigured world, we have got something wonderful to contribute in many ways. And next week's reading, we'll think about how we can serve others. So we can pray, we can serve, but we can be faithful. We can be loyal to our Lord in living out what he has given us to do. He's given us a commission to be people of the kingdom, to take the gospel, to take his love, to take his life to all people. Amen.